See you later, kiddos. We're running out of Isaiah. Tonight, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 65. We got one more chapter after tonight, and then we'll go something else. I'm going to tell you. Okay? I know what I'm going to do. You got to come here and find out what we're going to do. Okay? So, last week we went through Isaiah chapter 64, and we talked about a cry for God's deliverance. It was a prayer that Isaiah made. And the issue is we need to recognize God's sovereignty in all things. Even though it seems like everything is going wrong, God is still God.
Right.
He's watching over all this stuff, and we just look at His Word. We look at His we get taught by the Holy Spirit, and we know what truth is. And we understand the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, and we just need to see God move in this, and we just need to be willing servants. In verses 1 and 2 here, in way of review, we see the request of the cry was basically for God's power to be shown and also for God's presence to be felt. We need to pray for that all the time. Then in verses 3 through 4, we see the recognition of God's sovereignty in the cry. That in the past, and all the things that God has done in the past for Israel, it's amazing how we soon forget. We pray God for deliverance. He delivers us from a situation, and then we forget. We go on, we do our own thing. That was the problem of Israel. They've forgotten that He's the same God that parted the Red Sea, fed them in the desert, gave them water, gave them a promised land, conquered all these kingdoms, and they just forgot. And if you recognize God working in your life in the past, then you have confidence that He will work in the present and also in the future. In verses 5 and 9, we see the requirements for the cry that we need to be rejoicing. Sunday, we talked about Philippians 4, 1 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Rejoice evermore is what Paul told the Thessalonica church. We need to rejoice. Why? Because of what He's done for us. He's clothed. He's taken away our filthy sin and given us clean robes. We need to be righteous. We need to be righteous. And then we also need to remember all the things that God has done. Continuing on, we need to repent. We need, first of all, to realize that you have a need to repent. You know, Christ said in the model prayer, give us and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass. That needs to be a daily thing. Sometimes it's an hourly thing. But we need to realize that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something going on that's not glorifying to God, we need to get rid of that and repent. If we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a reason to repent, okay? And so we can see God work. But it takes an attitude of humility in verses 8 and 9. The reason for the cry is that 100 years in the future, Isaiah sees what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He sees a city that is ransacked by the Babylonians. He sees the temple that is absolutely destroyed. And he pleads for God's mercy. Mercy is asking for not getting the punishment that we should deserve. And this was an appropriate thing for Isaiah to pray for mercy. Folks, what we need to understand is knowing what's coming, what manner of people should we be? That's what Peter writes. Knowing that all these things are going to happen, the earth's going to be dissolved and the heavens melt away with a fervent. What should we be like in all manner of life? All manner of conversation? So we see here this cry for God's deliverance. Tonight, we're going to look at the preservation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 65. This is not the preservation of all of Israel. This is a preservation for a small remnant. If you read Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, except for the elect's sake, those days are shortened, or none would come through. God's final judgment in the tribulation period. So we're talking about the preservation of Israel as a nation, but it's not going to be as the sand on the seashore. It's going to be a small remnant. You know, the thing that we need to understand, God's will for Israel is salvation and not judgment. God's will for each and every one of us is salvation to escape His judgment. God says He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He made a way from the Garden of Eden forward that we could be in His presence with a relationship. So tonight we have several points as we go through this chapter. And in verse 1 of chapter 65, we see the receipt of the gospel by the Gentiles. This is a very interesting verse. It says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." This is not Israel. John chapter 1 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." When Paul was in his missionary journeys, he would go into a city, and the first place he would go where the Jews were. Maybe on the riverside, or maybe it was in the synagogue. And he would reason with them out of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. And then they would reject him. He says, "We're going to go to the Gentiles. We're going to go to the Gentiles." He writes in the book of Romans that because of Israel's rejection, that the Gentiles are grafted in to the tree of Christ. So what we see here in the first part of this verse, he says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me." They're non-expectation. But you know something? Even though we don't look for God, He's still there. We just need to realize that. Call on Him while He is near. Seek Him that He may be found. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" Yes. Yes, so everyone is one. Christ died for whosoever will may come. For whosoever believeth. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Jews have rejected Him. And understand that some of the people that came to Christ and some of the greatest miracles that Christ did was on non-Jews. On a Samaritan woman. On a Samaritan woman's daughter. On a Roman centurion's servant. He did some great things for all people. He is God for all. He is God for all. We see here in the second part of this verse, their unexpected discovery. It says, "I am what? Found. I am found of them that sought me not." You know, sometimes we just have to acknowledge what's going on in our lives and then submit to God. You know, I tell you what, we've been going through some tough times the last 2 weeks. And God's trying to teach us, some lessons. Have you had those issues where you just say, why is all this what? Happening. Why are all these things happening? God's trying to get our attention. Remember, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. That the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. See, God wants us to look like Him. That's God's will, to get saved and to look like Him. Okay? And to go out and witness people. That's it. Those are God's wills. So it says, "I am found of them that sought me not," because they won't be able to close their eyes to it. They're going to look on Him who they pierced. They're going to see the nail prints in His hand. They're going to say, face to face. I find it interesting how the songs matched up with this tonight. And then the last part of this, there's the invitation of God. It says, behold me. Behold me unto a what? A nation that was not called by my name. You know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's not too late. You can cry out to Him tonight and realize He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day for you, and He offers salvation. It's not too late for our country either. It's not too late for our city, even though they passed resolutions that basically condones murder. We live in a wicked place, but it's not too late. It's never too late for God. His mercy is always available. His grace is always available until you pass into eternity. And then it's too late. Oh, don't be like the rich man seeing Lazarus afar off and he be in the flames of hell and say, just let me have a second chance. Let me go tell my brothers. Done. Can't go back. There is no second chance. There is no way to work yourself out of hell to heaven. It doesn't work that way. So we see the receipt of the gospel by the Gentiles here in our first point in verse 1. Secondly, we see the rejection of the gospel by Israel. Why did the Gentiles get this? Well, Paul puts it pretty clear in Romans, is because the Jews rejected him. And here's why. Verse 2, it says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own what? Thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face. That sacrifices in gardens, not in the temple, not on the altar, not the way God said to do it, and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Oh, there's a lot of people today say, I don't need God because I'm better than Him. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. I'll bring judgment to them. See, the invitation to God was offered. His hands are outstretched tonight to all that will come to Him. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day. Call on Him while He's near. Seek Him while He can be found. Because if you go into eternity without Christ, it's too late. It's too late. So we see the invitation of God offered, but the invitation of God ignored. In the rest of verse 2 to verse 7, it says here, to a what? Rebellious people. You know, what does rebellion is? My way's better than your ways. I'm not going to listen to you. It's called pride. It's called pride. In verse 3, it was their idolatry. It was a people that provoked me to anger continually in my face. That what? Sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks that they made. To gods that they made. And it makes God sick. It makes God sick. Their defiled, sinful condition, it says, was to remain among dead things. Folks, if we live in sin, Romans chapter 6 says you're dead to righteousness. But if you're dead to... Did I say that right? I don't know. If we're alive in sin, we are dead to righteousness. If we're alive to sin, we're dead to righteousness. I still think I've messed it up. Okay? You can't serve two masters. You're either sinning or you're walking with God. You can't do it. Okay? And it says, which remain among graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine flesh. Do everything that God says not to do. Everything God says not to do. Their defiled, sinful condition. And then their self-righteousness. And this is pretty evident. He says, for I am holier than thou. You know, don't bother me because I am better than you. Oh, folks. The problem with Israel was their self-righteousness. In addition to their idolatry and everything else. But they thought that they had an inside track to God just because of who they were. No, we're all as what? Filthy rags. We're all sinners. We're shaping iniquity. We can't get any of that stuff. So the invitation of God is ignored by their actions. By their actions. Verses 6 and 7, the indictment of God is proclaimed. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence. Don't think that God's mercy and not getting the punishment you deserve now is He condoning your actions. It's not the case. You know, we often think, well, no one caught me, so I must have gotten away with it, so it must have been okay. No. God sees. He says, behold, it's written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 34 and 40, it says, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants. When He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left, and He shall say, where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He. And there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Yeah. See, behold, Israel, I will not keep silence. God's not winking at your sin. He's judged it on the cross, and you don't need and you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. It has eternal consequences. It's based on their iniquities. So it's based on His Word. Basically, Deuteronomy 32, 34 through 40. And it's based on their iniquities. It says, your iniquities and the iniquities of your father together. You know, there is generational sin. If you don't break the habit, your kids do what you do.
Yes.
But God gives grace to break that chain. That's what they were supposed to do, but they didn't do it. So we see the receipt of the gospel by the Gentiles. We see the rejection of the gospel by Israel. Then we see the reservation of a remnant. You could say preservation of an remnant, but I needed an R. Okay? In verses 8 through 16, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for His blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy what? Them all. So will all be saved? No. Don't think that because God is love that He's going to let everybody go in heaven. It's not going to work that way. Don't think because they were God's chosen people that everyone's going to get through this. Nope. not going to happen that way. He says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. And when I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You know, it's interesting to know that when you know you're doing something wrong and you brazenly do it, people keep on doing wrong. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse upon my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay them and call his servants by another name, that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. See, God sees still a potential in Israel and in each of us while we're alive. We can still turn back to him. They could still, as a nation, they could still turn back. As a nation, we could still turn back. As a city, we could still turn back. As individuals, we could still turn back. So God still sees the potential. And he gives it as a new wine, a new creation. He says, I'll do for my what? Servant's sake, that I will destroy them not. See, God identifies the remnant here in verse 9. Clearly it says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Now it's evident from all the prophecies that after the tribulation period, there will be other peoples that get through that and that will survive. And they'll have to come to Jerusalem and worship too. But all this is for Israel to understand that the one they crucified is the Messiah. It's the one who's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so God is talking to his people here. Okay? This is to his people. The Gentiles have already seen an opportunity to accept him or reject him. In verse 10, we see a very truth that God gives rest to those who seek him. God gives rest to those who seek him. In Hebrews it says that they will enter into my rest. We're supposed to rest in the Lord. We're supposed to wait patiently for him. You know, I found it a whole lot easier in my life to let God take care of stuff instead of me trying to do it. So God still sees the potential of Israel and in each one of us. Verse 8, God identifies a remnant out of Jacob. So we're talking about Jews. God gives rest to those who seek him. And then fourthly, God rejects those who refuse him. But ye that are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountains, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish a drink offering for that number? Therefore will I number you to the what? To the sword. What does that mean? They will die. They will die of what? Judgment. And ye shall all bow down to slaughter. There won't be anybody left. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. but did evil before my eyes and did choose that which I delighted not. So God rejects those who refuse Him. And then in verses 13 through 15, we see those who follow God and those who don't. And they're not going to the same place. They don't have the same result. There is a contrast in the outcome of those who choose Him versus those who do not. Look at this in verse 13. My servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry, those that don't follow Him. My servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy, but ye shall cry for sorrow. And how for vexation of that? Which side do you want to be on in that choice? It's obvious to me. I want to be His servant. Amen? Amen. God changes the attitude of those who follow Him. When we look at all the blessings that we get in earth, we need to bless God. When we need to see all the things that happen in creation, we need to bless God. The heavens declare the what? The handiwork of God and the glory of God. So in Romans chapter 1, it says, so they are without excuse. It says there's no language in which their voice is not heard. Oh. You know, I find it interesting that Isaiah is preaching his heart out. And they don't return. They don't repent. Now I'm going through the book of Jeremiah in my daily reading. Jeremiah is preaching his heart out. And the king is throwing the scroll that Jeremiah writes into the fireplace. And the king puts Jeremiah into a prison. Jeremiah is just speaking the truth. Why don't people repent? Because they want their own way more than God's way. So we see the receipt of the gospel by the Gentiles, the rejection of the gospel by Israel, the reservation of a remnant of Israel, and then lastly, the revelation of the new heaven and new earth. In verses 17 through 25, it says this. It says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. You know, some people, I heard a preach the other night, some people say, no, he's just going to recreate. No, new means new. Means different. Okay? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, my joy, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor brain forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. See, the bottom line is there is no comparison to the new heaven and new earth to what we're currently living in. There's no comparison to the new heaven and the new earth compared to the millennium kingdom when Christ is here reigning. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." See, God's word doesn't change. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. We're talking about the same thing here? Absolutely. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Hallelujah. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make how many things new? All things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." The conditions of the new Jerusalem is just one of joy. Just one of joy. There's no comparison. The conditions in the millennium kingdom given as a contrast, well, there's five of them here. The first one is longevity. See, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no sin. Because there is no Antichrist. There is no Satan. There is no, they're destroyed. They're in the lake of fire. There is no sin. They're all in the lake of fire. They're all gone. But you think people living long in the millennium kingdom, just think of what's going to happen in the new kingdom. Sin is judged. It says in Revelation, it says there will be none of this junk entering into the city. It's all going to be pure inside. And the streets are what? Pure gold. And it's like crystal. And you can see through it. And sin is judged, it's gone. There's prosperity. Prosperity and work because of God's system of social justice. Oh, we need that now. Man's system of social justice is a joke. It's an abomination to God. It taken all the truth of God's word and turned it around. It made everything relative and not absolute. Don't get caught up in that. There is absolute truth. And what the Bible says is sin is sin. What the Bible says is murder is murder. There's prosperity in children because there's no harm. Don't have to, you know, in Proverbs, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. I can't go out of my house. There's a lion in the street. There's a virus out here. I can't go to church. There's a virus out. Don't get me started, okay? But here the lion eats hay. Total change. It's the way God had intended it in first. There's the presence and provision of God. In verse 24, It says, and it shall come to pass that when before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, it's kind of like Peter up on the rooftop. God's talking to him about clean things and unclean things. He says, hey, behold, there'll be three men knocking on the door. And as he says that, to me like that. See, God knows what you need. And then there's the peace of God. And it's everywhere. Because there is no sin. What a wonderful day that will be. I'll fly away to that. Now, the bottom line is that we have something to look forward to. Just like looking forward to this judgment was a cry for deliverance, looking forward to this should cause us, as Peter says, for us to live holy in all manner of our life. We have something to look forward to with Christ. If you don't know Christ, you have nothing but bad to look forward to. So let's look as if we have a lively hope. Let's look as if we have a hope that's in us. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you for this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to live for you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.